Part 3. The Vision of Disassembly by Rajmani. Chapter 1. Revelation. Psalms 119:105. Acts 26:19. Ever since the return of Brother Goldsworthy to Madras in October 1946, there has been a struggle among us. Brother Goldsworthy, one of the European Brethren missionaries, was with Brother Bhakt Singh in his earlier ministry and helped him in building up the church at Jehovah Shammah. He was married at Jehovah Shammah, and while he and his wife were on journey to Australia, they were taken as war prisoners by the Japanese and kept at Singapore camp. After their release, they came to Madras in the year 1946. He was of a different opinion about the preaching and practicing of baptism and its necessity to every newly born-again saint. He was arguing that baptism and laying on of hands should not be compelled but should be left to the will of the converts, as Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 1, 16-17. This brought some disturbance in the build-up of the assembly, which came into existence only after preaching and practicing baptism. They were separated from their original denominational churches just to obey the full counsel of God. In Acts 8, we see Philip availing the short-time opportunity, preached the full counsel of God regarding repentance, forgiveness of sin, baptism, resurrection and judgment to the Ethiopian eunuch, that he obeyed to the voice of God and baptized. The breach that was caused then has been widening, despite all our sincere efforts to close it, until 1949, when we with one accord resolved in the Lord to pull together. But we still see, though in a mild form, the lack of oneness. There is a spirit of dissatisfaction in everything we do, we don't seem to be sure of anything. There is a spirit of criticism among us, not against any man, but against the assembly itself. We are constantly saying, that is wrong, this is wrong, it is all confusion, no pattern, no plan, no policy. Not only we make such remarks among ourselves, but seem to heartily agree with such remarks, coming from some of the discontented members of the assembly. The spirit of confusion and dissatisfaction has come upon us to such an extent as to freely remark, if there is another similar assembly in Madras, I will certainly go and join it. Such expressions coming from among the leaders shocked me and stirred me up to face the facts squarely. After all, we do everything and do them all after much praying. I don't think there is any set of workers in Madras who do so much praying to get the guidance of the Lord as we do. In spite of this fact, if we condemn our own actions and mourn and murmur against them, it is indeed a danger signal. The danger appeared to me to be imminent, especially as I knew that the above expressions were made in all sincerity and faithfulness. They were not motivated by any personal end in view. They were genuine expressions of disappointed agony of heart. I could understand the depth of their feeling. It was the heartbroken cry of Paul, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. This, while encouraged me, brought the danger nearer and inevitable. It was made more and more clear that either we would have to face the facts and set the house in order, or break on the rock of visions. Here is a group of sincere and saintly men ready to stake everything for Christ, yet they seem to go no further. Their disappointment and discouragement have become so acute that unless something drastic took place, the crash was inevitable. It was then, suddenly dawned upon me, that the enemy had succeeded not in corrupting us, but in blurring our vision. It was a case of setting up wrong standards and coming to wrong conclusions. We were working without a syllabus. It was like entering into an arts college, putting questions to the students on the intricacies of blast furnace, and coming to the wrong conclusion that the college was a bubble and not serving the people. I remember reading a story about a mother-in-law's complaint, which appeared on the surface genuine and sincere. She sent her son-in-law to England to study law. After 8 years' training, which cost her rupees 7,000, the son-in-law returned to Madras by Bombay mail at 6 a.m. It so happened that while the servant was hurrying to prepare coffee for the honored guest, the coffee grinder failed. There was no powder. But the proud mother-in-law consoled the weeping servant woman, saying, "Don't worry, my son-in-law has just returned from England. He will put it right in 1 second." So, saying she went full of hope and gave him the machine for repair. Poor England-returned son-in-law was in a dilemma. Was he to disappoint his mother-in-law the very first morning? He tried to explain things, but the dreaded thing happened. She returned back to kitchen, and covering her face with her sari began to weep and lament. Alas, my 7,000 rupees. Alas, my daughter. Oh, my darling child. That really appears to be our present position, setting up wrong standard, and coming to wrong conclusion. Hence, I cried unto the Lord and as the result, put down the following in plain words. Every movement starts with a vision. Vision does not mean a new doctrine. It is not a new revelation either. It is a commission. It is a specific job entrusted to a particular chosen servant of his for execution, not alone, but in company with his chosen people. For instance, in the Bible, one has only to look at the lives of Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, Paul, and also Martin Luther, and others in recent times. These precedents reveal to us plainly the mind of the Lord. The Lord chooses a servant first, then he gives him a vision, and asks him to execute it with the help of a group of people. No servant of God can accomplish the vision given to him alone. He needs a company, and in and through that company of people, God's objective is achieved. Thus, the vision given to a particular servant becomes the vision of the assembly as a whole. This fact must be fearlessly faced before we could proceed further. What then is the vision of the assembly gathering at Jehovah Shammah, 19 Ridderdon Road, Vepery, Madras? In August 1938, Brother Bhakt Singh came to Madras and stirred up the Christian in the matter of prayer. He stayed here only 17 days, but within that short period, we saw the whole of Madras praying as never before. It was a prayer revival. After his departure, the praying gradually ceased in many places, but in Pursavakkam and Vepery, a group of people persistently continued to cry unto the Lord to visit them mightily and bless the churches. This groaning resulted in the Lord sending his servant once again to Madras in 1940. This time he came to Madras with a definite commission from the Lord to warn the people to go back to the Bible and not to trust in dead churches and their rituals. Having warned them ceaselessly for more than 3 months in almost all the churches in Madras, he went away. The faithful execution of the commission resulted in the rejection of Brother Bhakt Singh by all the churches in Madras, not excepting the fundamental brethren churches, such as the assembly at 17 A Broadway. But the small group of believers at Pursavakkam still clung on to the hope that the Lord would by some means revive the church. Led by Brother D. Samuel, this group concentrated in organizing praying groups in the various churches in Pursavakkam and also preaching bands. They were sincere in these undertakings, and the pastors of the various churches were in full sympathy with them. But after a while, the inevitable break came. It happened like a dream. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Psalm 126, 1. The separation from the nominal churches came on us like a dream. We never planned it. We never even knew that there was such a thing as separation. It just came, as the streams in the south. The Lord was mindful of us. Praise and glory be to His holy name. Oh! The agony of it all, and the high cost it demanded. It was a real travail. It began in tears. There was gloom all over and all around us. Guided by the blessed Comforter, we took the leap in the dark, not knowing where to go and what to do next. The original separation was not due to any difference in doctrine. It was purely and solely in defense of the Word of God. It was a question of the Word of God versus man-made order in the church. The separation was brought about by the Lord in a unique way. There was agony and intense anguish of heart on both sides, but no dispute, no exchange of either sharp or hot words. One party said, "Bible says so," and the other politely but vehemently replied, "The church order says so." Both parties sighed, and in great sorrow, parted from each other, shedding tears. The difference in doctrine developed only subsequently. The original or the first revelation was therefore simply Psalm 119, 105. Back to the Bible, the Word of God at any cost, obedience to the command of the Lord at any cost. When we saw this truth, the gloom that had settled upon us at the time of separation disappeared like the morning cloud, and then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. This led the group of people to the second great revelation, or discovery, namely, John 3:3. First, life. It was only then they realized that the prevalence of death in the churches was due to this truth not being understood and followed. They found to their utter amazement that the whole structure or systems of the nominal churches has been raised on wrong foundation, on a lie. We saw clearly that the nominal churches have erred by drinking wine and by strong drinks and had forsaken the way. They have erred in vision and stumbled in judgment, Isaiah 28:7. We also saw from the Word of God that the wisdom of their wise men perished and that the understanding of prudent men was hid, Isaiah 29:14. All because they knew not the way of truth. Thus, step by step, the Lord led us on to see the basic truth in John 3:3 and 5, that the children of God were not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13 and 1 Peter 2:5. The church is built on lively stones, born again, that is, souls, and not on people who are merely baptized. The basic truth that was revealed was rebirth and not baptism or other church rituals. This then was the second great discovery made by the small group of people who severed their connection from the nominal churches. This revelation cannot be classified under the category of light. It is not light, it is life, and therefore vital to the very existence of the assembly. To destroy this truth, the enemy succeeded in introducing into the church the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. This is a direct attack of the enemy against John 3:3 and 5. Believers' baptism is therefore vitally connected with the preservation of the truth of John 3:3 and life first principle of Christ. At the same time, it also served to expose the fallacy of the baptismal regeneration. Every time a believer gives his testimony in baptism, he openly challenges this evil doctrine. That is how and why believers' baptism occupies an important place in the life and teachings of this assembly. This led us further to the third great revelation, that no good thing could ever come out of a system which is not based on life, and therefore, separation was inevitable, and that the outward separation from the systems which do not recognize life first principle of Christ is essential to a believer's spiritual growth. We have to refuse not only fellowship with these systems, not people, but launch an offensive war against them, these systems. Neutrality has never been advocated by the Lord. A group of people merely coming out of these false systems and keeping neutral does not satisfy God's requirements. The Church of God is a militant body, and she has to fight the battle relentlessly, having the destruction of the work of the devil as her objective. The words, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," very clearly and definitely convey to us the mind of the Lord concerning the activities of the militant church. Thus, the vision given to his servant, Brother Bhakt Singh, became the vision of the assembly, all the three revelations of the assembly referred to above being the result of the execution of that vision. It is our sacred duty then to follow the vision, the full counsel of God, until the object of the Lord is achieved. Any one of us, not in accordance with this vision, should, in fairness to the Lord and the assembly, remove himself from active ministry in the assembly. Can to walk together except they be agreed. Amos 3:3.